Welcome to the service this evening. We call it Good Friday today, and this is a Good Friday service, and some people would ask, what's good about this particular day that we're remembering? And we're remembering particularly the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And, we know that the agony that Jesus went through, the humiliation, the agony, the brutal death that he suffered, and, some people that don't understand the significance of it would say, what's good about it? And there's an aspect of that that is true. When we see the inhumanity of man towards other human beings, and we see it in the world that we're living in today extremely as well, and that is a part of it, but the reality is that it was all for a reason, for a purpose. And for a preacher that preaches about the plan of God many times, that God started this plan from the very beginning, and he has seen it through, and he saw it through to the cross of Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection, and then today in the church and all that's involved in that. And the soon coming again of our Savior Jesus Christ to take us home to be with him. This plan is functioning and is advancing, and this crucifixion, the crucifixion of Christ, is just a part of that great eternal plan. And it's a significant part of it, because that's where he paid the price for my sin. And if you want to join in too as well, your sin, I would pray that it would be your sin too. I know it's my sin. That he paid the price for my sin, that I might have eternal life with him. Let's just bow our hearts together and ask God to bless our time. Father, we just thank you for many things in our life. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that this can, although we talked about some of the horrible things involved within this remembrance of this day, remembering back to Christ's crucifixion, we remember the more importantly, the great things that happened. Christ paying the price for our sins. And that is a celebration. That is something that we can rejoice in. That is something that we thank you for loving us so much. That's the catalyst to all of this. Your love that was extended to us through Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross. We just pray this evening that you would guide and direct our minds and our hearts to you. Help us to worship you in the beauty of this great plan. Help us to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to give you the place that you deserve within our hearts and our minds. We thank you, Father, and pray that you'd bless this time in some special ways in the lives of each individual person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who have been in church lately know that we've been going through the book of Romans, and we've come to the second part of chapter 3, and we found this, what I call a treasure chest of words. And they're all words that have a relationship to salvation. Well, we've kind of timed it well enough that tonight we're kind of to the last word that I really want to deal with in this particular passage of Scripture. And it's a word that is an extremely important word. It has a great deal of significance and meaning to it. But it's not one of the salvation words that we use a lot. We use it sometimes, yes, but we don't use it as much as others. It is the word propitiation. Be careful when you say that. You might get all wrapped up in that if you're not careful. It's not too hard, you just sound it out. Not a word that we would use often, even in the church setting, but it does have a great deal, as I said, of significance. Because of this, we might even have a harder time defining it, because we don't hear it a lot, and we don't hear the teacher or the preacher defining it a great deal. In fact, I had to think about it, and I had to do some studying before I even really got into somewhat of a deeper understanding of what this word really is all about. And it is significant. And it does fit into this service tonight, because as 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is something that took place upon His crucifixion upon the cross. He became our propitiation. So this word fits very well into our Good Friday service and message tonight, and let's talk about it. The Greek word, and y'all know that I'm not a Greek scholar, but I find help. But I still don't know how to pronounce some of these words very well. I grew up learning phonics and to look at words phonetically and try and pronounce them. So I still do that. But in another language, it may not be quite that simple. It's the Greek word helasterion. I don't know if I was even close, but you can pretend I was. It was first used in classical Greek. Now, I took a year of Koine Greek in Bible college. Classical and Koine are different. The classical was for the upper class, the elitist, and it was probably the true Greek, where the Koine Greek is what the New Testament was written in. And it was the common language of the common person, and maybe even a trade language to a great extent. But in the classical Greek, this word was first used, and it was used in maybe some different ways, but it was used religiously among the Greek gods, plural, gods. And I've never gotten into the depths too much of the Greek gods, but there's a number of them, and they worshipped all these different gods. And this word was used in reference to the gods that the Greeks used to worship. It was, in a sense, the offering a sacrifice to one of their gods, whichever one it may be, maybe one that they thought they had made mad or had angered in some way. They offered a sacrifice to them, and it was to make things to render them more favorable to this god by such an act. I will do this, I will offer this sacrifice to you, whoever you are, and it should make me more acceptable to you. It should make you like me more and be more favorable to me. In fact, there's a sense in which it was also used in a way not only to appease a god, but to buy their love. Now, this in no way fits into our concept of the God that we worship, the God that we worshiped. We don't do things to appease Him. We don't do things to make Him love us. He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners in disobedience, going away from Him, God loved us, and then He gave His love to us before we ever knew what was happening, before we even realized the position maybe that we were in. God reached out to us. It wasn't us reaching out to God or trying to appease him by what we were doing. It may help us. Well, it will help us, I think. It helps me, at least, if we look at another passage of Scripture, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if you haven't spent much time there, really tells us a lot about the old sacrificial system, particularly what I have preached maybe several times through the years on Good Friday about the Great Day of Atonement. And that's really very symbolic, as this will be as well, I believe. But in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, and above it were the cherubim. Now, you don't know where we're at here. We don't know what this is talking about, but it'll kind of bring it more into understanding. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You know that word mercy seat there? It's the exact same word translated in Romans 3 as propitiation. Exact same word. No difference. It's the mercy seat. Now, we need to think about this a little bit, and we need to maybe refresh memories just a little bit without getting into too much depth. In the tabernacle that God told the children of Israel to build and carry with them through the wilderness, as they went to the promised land, there was the outer courtyard which had the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made, and then the brazen basin, wash pan, where they washed their hands, the priests washed their hands after they had sacrificed the animal. And then into the tabernacle itself. And the first, there were two rooms. The first one was bigger, and it was called the Holy Place, and it contained on the right side, against the wall, the table of showbread, on the left side, the golden candlesticks, and in front, next to the dividing curtain between the Holy Place and the next room, it had the altar of incense. Then there was this curtain, and inside that curtain, it was called the Holy of Holies. All this is not new to shouldn't be many new to many of you, if any. And within that room, the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Among many things, it was a place that nobody went except the high priest once a year to offer a sacrifice, to offer the shed blood of an animal sacrifice for the sins of himself first, and then for the sins of the nation of Israel. Nobody else could ever go in there. It was only the high priest, the high priest, the chosen priest, and it was this one day a year that he went in. Now, this Ark of the Covenant was a big box, wooden box made out of wood, overlaid with gold, so it was pretty precious. And then on top of it was what we just read about in Hebrews 9:5, the mercy seat. It was the lid that fit over the top of this ark. Inside were some things, particularly the law. In this chapter, if you go back a verse or two, I think it is, somewhere in there, it talks about what's inside that ark. Not important for right now, except maybe the law is a little bit important for us to think about. And then this lid fit on top, and on this lid were two winged cherubim, angelic beings. They were gold. Their wings were spread out, facing each other from one end to the other. And it was between these and the extended wings that it is said that there was a physical manifestation. Not that it was said, by faith we believe that it was true. That there was a physical manifestation, a cloud, some kind of a I don't know what it was, some kind of a cloud. There was actually a physical manifestation of God himself that symbolized God being in the midst of the people, being within this holy of holy places. It was sometimes referred to as the Shekinah glory. And so here was God, and below that was the law of God in this box. And between it, on the lid itself, the mercy seat, this one day a year, the high priest would sprinkle blood all over it from the sacrifice. And so between God and the law, which determined what sin was, there was this sacrifice, this blood that was laid there, was sprinkled on there, as a covering between God and man's sin that was very significant in understanding. In the Old Testament, we talk more about the sacrifices covering sin, where through Christ in the New Testament, we talk more about God removing that sin as far as the east is from the west and forgiving it completely so it never again exists, never more is a part of your life. So stop for a moment to think through the imagery of this. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. It was a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the tablets of the law. On and above was this lid that had the cherubim where God was present among the children of Israel, among the people. And it was there that they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice, the high priest. Only the high priest. Again, let me reiterate. Only the high priest sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. I kind of think of it as a barrier between God and my sin. The Old Testament, as I said, a covering for sin. Now, are you keeping up? One more jaunt. See if you can keep up still. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 20. You might keep a finger in Hebrews 9 because we are going back there. Something happened when Christ rose from the dead. Tonight we talk about the crucifixion, the sacrifice. But on Sunday morning, and it's kind of hard to keep all these days and the 3 days in the grave and all of that, and when there doesn't seem to be that much time. We may be confused about some of the time period here. I'm not saying, but just for the sake of argument, from crucifixion on Friday to the resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus is now risen from the dead. And they didn't have enough time to really prepare his body for burial. And so early on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday morning, what we call Easter morning, two women, Mary and Mary Magdalene, went back to the tomb to finish up the preparation for his burial. And they were worried about many things. One of them, how are we going to get in? Because they put a big stone in front of the tomb. But when they got there, the stone wasn't there. I've heard some interesting things lately that we won't get into. But when they looked in, the tomb was empty. And they started searching. And Mary Magdalene finally ran into Jesus. There were some other things that happened, but she finally ran into Jesus. And what would you have done if your best friend had just died? We don't need to get any deeper than that. Had just died. And then all of a sudden you run into them and they are completely alive. How would you feel? What would you think? What would your emotions be like? Well, this tells us a little bit. Verse 16 of chapter 20 of John, Jesus said to her, Mary, she's still looking and she doesn't even notice Jesus over there. And he says, Mary, she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Okay, it's kind of a little bit of an odd statement. Jesus says, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. I still got to go see the Father, which meant that he needed to go to heaven into the very presence of God, his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the Son of God, had to go to the Father who was in heaven, and he had not yet done that. He wanted to prove his existence, his resurrection, that he really was alive and that he was well. Even though he had told them that this was going to happen, if you read some of this as well, they didn't yet understand that. It's kind of funny. Maybe we'll get to it Sunday, I'm not sure. But some of the other people did, but not his disciples. So apparently she sought to embrace him and not let him go. And Jesus says, don't cling to me, I got to go to the Father. Now turn back again to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry to make you do all this work. Don't get lost, because this is some good stuff. Chapter 9, and then I'm going to skip clear down to verse 23. And I'm going to read a portion of this. This is probably one of the best places in all of Scripture, even though it's New Testament, to learn about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, particularly the Great Day of Atonement. 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay. All these sacrifices that were accomplished on earth, and all the years that the Great Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the blood for the forgiveness of sin, they really didn't do it. They really weren't the thing that God really demanded of mankind. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, and that better sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Now, that's kind of abstract and out there, but what he's talking about is that there is a tabernacle in heaven of which the tabernacle... which the tabernacle on earth was designed after. That tabernacle in heaven already existed. And that's what Jesus is talking about, or what the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who that is, what he's talking about here. He did not enter a holy place made with hands. It was a place that God had made. He created it. A mere copy of the true one, was the one on earth, the one that needed to be cleansed. But in heaven itself now appears in the presence of God for us. There is this tabernacle in heaven. Now was it, verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest offers or enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Let me just stop there and make my point for a moment. Why did Jesus have to go to the Father? I really want this passage to tell me exactly. But I believe that the evidence is strong. The fact of what it is insinuating, that he had to go to the Father into that tabernacle, not made with hands, into the original tabernacle, to put his blood on the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in God's eternal presence. That he was offering that sacrifice, and the proof of that sacrifice through his blood on that mercy seat, that God would forgive the sin of those who would have faith, that would trust in him. And this is something he did one time. Verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. If he had not done this, he would have had to go back again. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as much as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those eagerly who await him. We look for that second coming of Jesus Christ. So Christ did not go into an earthly tabernacle. His blood was not offered in that Holy of Holies here upon earth. It was offered before God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And so you see, Jesus is not only the high priest, he is the sacrifice as well. He is the high priest offering that sacrifice for sin, but he was also that sacrifice. And so that is the word here, propitiation. He is the offering. He is the atonement for my sin. That blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat before God in his eternal presence. God's law and justice were in that box, but Christ's blood came between man's sin, represented by the law, and God himself, and God forgave us our sins through the propitiation that Christ offered on the cross by shedding his blood for our sins. Our mercy seat, our propitiation. Now, and again, 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That's what he accomplished as we celebrate tonight what Christ did for us. He is our propitiation. Now, this may be a number of things to different people, but for one of the things is that we're about to go to the Lord's Supper and remember through the elements that are symbols of the body of Christ and his death that he suffered, the juice being the blood, representative of the blood, the unleavened bread, or the crackers, I believe, that we're probably using, unleavened, not without any sin in it, symbol of the body that died, that was broken, that died on the cross for our sins. We are going to partake of this, these symbolic things, to help us to remember. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a manner in which we touch base with the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so maybe maybe tonight you could think of it if you decide to partake. And if you're not a believer, you know, this has no magic qualities to it. To this, it's not going to do anything for you, except maybe make you feel guilty. I don't know about that even. Not sure. But as you partake of it, if you're a believer, maybe you could let it take you back to the throne room of God in heaven and the tabernacle not made with hands where Christ sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And you could understand, maybe you could apply more the reality of what Christ did for you when he died on the cross for your sins. It wasn't something haphazard. This was planned from way back, from the beginning of Scripture that we know it. It was planned, and probably way before that even. But it was planned, and God worked it out, and that's where he made that application of his blood, the sacrifice of himself as our great high priest, the one who went for us before God, to offer that to him, that maybe we can have that imagery in our mind as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight. Can you picture our great high priest sprinkling his sinless blood on the mercy seat for your sin? If we went back, and I don't know if I even really started there or not, but it started in my mind back in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The propitiation which his blood was to be received by faith, it says in that verse, verse 25 of Romans 3. Faith in Christ makes this available to you, the blood of Christ, to take care of your sin, to be the propitiation for your sin. What a great and wonderful thing that is. Without it, I would be crazy, probably, in this world that we live in. I wouldn't know what to do. I would have no hope. I really wouldn't, I don't think. Let's just bow our hearts together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we do have because Jesus did go and offer himself. He did come to earth, offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and took that sacrifice, or the symbol of that sacrifice, into the very presence of God, offering for us a sacrifice that was for the forgiveness of our sins. A one-time deal. One time. Other sacrifices, animal sacrifices, had to be made over and over and over again, but not this one. Once and for all, Christ did that. And we appropriate that, we embrace that, through faith in him and what he did for us. Father, I pray that that would be true in the individual heart here tonight. I pray that as we go to the Lord's Supper, to the table, that we might celebrate through these elements the significance of what Christ did for us. Father, we thank you for this, for Jesus Christ, for the mercy seat on which he spread his blood. May you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.